Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. The back of your bulletin looks different this morning. And here's why. I have 6 points today. But it's okay. My word count is still under 3,000. All right? So we're not going to be here for 2 hours. That's okay. But because I have 6 points, I wanted to leave plenty of room for you to, you know, take notes, however you wanted to take notes, and have plenty of space for that. So you have that available to you. Use those notes as a form of discussion throughout the day. And if you want to get a head start on what we're going to cover tonight at 7, you can go to the website under this sermon entry and find the dozen or so discussion questions that are available there to just kind of get your thinker going on answering some of those questions this evening when we get together at 7. Okay? Now, missions and ministry work both require a level of sacrifice. There are things that we give up in order to serve the Lord in either being missional and how we interact with our culture around us, or serving in specific ministries. We all give something up. But we have to be careful with that idea. I've been in situations when it had become sort of a competition about who gave up more. We were on mission field once and having some struggles, and one of the folks said, "You know what? I gave up this thing that I had in order to serve here." Someone on our team had to give up being with her family after a family member passed in order to be on that team, to be participating in that trip. And when you kind of get this, I don't know, it's almost like an ego kind of thing. I gave up this and I gave up that in order to be on field. My wife, in her infinite wisdom, said, "Nobody has given up more than Jesus. Not even a competition, not even close." Which squelched that conversation. Because it's true. Being on mission, serving in ministry, is not a competition. Amen. It's not about what you gave up to serve in any capacity. The thing that matters is being obedient in doing what the Lord has set you apart to do, and to serve the people to whom He has sent you to serve. Ministry gets messy, but the mission continues. Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent out by the Antioch church for their first missionary journey. Acts 13 gave us the itinerary for that first part of the journey as they sailed from Antioch in Syria to the island of Cyprus. From there, they sailed to Perga, which is in modern-day Turkey. Then they traveled north to another city with the name Antioch. Remember from last week, we saw that on the Sabbath, they spoke in a synagogue, giving a lesson from the Old Testament and concluding with the death and resurrection of Jesus as the promised Messiah. A lot of folks, they wanted to hear more. So they said, "Come and teach more. We want to hear more." So the following Sabbath, they also taught. But the Jewish leaders became jealous and they drove Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch. Acts 13, verses 51 to 52 tells us how they responded. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Which then shifts us into chapter 14, where we're going to be at today. Now, here's the main idea of Acts chapter 14. The mission continues, even when ministry is messy. We're going to look at 6 ministry principles that I think that we can apply to our lives. That the mission continues, even when ministry is messy. We're going to work through this passage bit by bit. Okay, normally I read the entire thing, but today we're going to do a little bit differently. We're going to read bit by bit. So before we start that process, let's pray. All right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we're about to see in Acts chapter 14 and the work of that you set apart for Barnabas and Paul, and that they were obedient to your word, and they fulfilled what you had commanded them to fulfill. Just open our hearts today, Lord, to hear from you. Teach us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our first principle is to proclaim the gospel boldly in every place possible. So let's look at the first three verses of Acts chapter 14. Where Luke writes, "Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So it was the custom during a synagogue service to recite the Shema. That's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And also to hear other readings from the law and the prophets. After this, any qualified Jew was allowed to give an address. We see this last week in Acts 13, verses 15 and 16, when Paul spoke of the gospel in such a compelling way that many believed and were saved. Verse 2 of chapter 14 tells us that there were others who refused to believe, who stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. This word brother is a cool word. It means from the same womb. So these believers were brand new brothers and sisters to the miracle of new birth in Jesus Christ. So when Paul and Barnabas saw how these new believers, right, these new siblings, were being attacked by unbelievers, verse 3 says, "So they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace." This word "so" that is used here is often translated as "therefore," meaning they remained even when ministry was getting messy. Instead of leaving, they stuck around. And they built up the believers by speaking boldly and witnessing to the word. Paul was a man on the move, but he was not a man easily moved. The word "bold" here means that they spoke frankly with freedom. You're going to hear this over and over today. The mission continues even when ministry gets messy. We have this principle that we are to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel boldly in every place possible. Our second principle is to endure opposition, polarization, and persecution. These are things that we're going to deal with when we start speaking the gospel. Polarization, opposition, persecution, all of them follow. It is inevitable. Verses 4 through 7 says, "But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." If you start talking truth, opposition is going to raise its head. There is no doubt about it. You can look at our current cultural context, and you can talk about any topic that you want to, except one. You can speak positively about anything, except one thing. That one thing is the truth of Jesus Christ. The moment you start proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, opposition comes up. Persecution happens. There are attacks that take place simply by proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. That's interesting to me. That it is only by the name of Jesus that we're saved, and it is only by the name of Jesus that we're persecuted. But the great thing about that is they can, you can take my life. That's okay. Jesus has got me. That's fine. First Corinthians 16:9, Paul writes, "For a wide door for effective work was open to me, and there were many adversaries." The word "divided" that we see means or refers to violent factions. Jesus promised persecution in Luke chapter 12. Right? He said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That almost seems contrary to the whole Christmas story, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus says here, "I came to bring division." Jesus talks about this division that takes place even within households because of the name of Jesus. When our emphasis, when our focus is on the name of Jesus, but our families isn't, we start butting heads. And conflict takes place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's a lot of division in our world today, isn't there? People are polarized in churches as well. And there's disagreement within churches about all sorts of things. Let's take the words of Jesus to heart from Mark chapter 3, verse 25, where he says, "If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." When Paul and Barnabas learned their enemies were united in a plot to stone them to death, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Maybe you think, wow, they bailed out pretty quick, didn't they? I think they were being obedient to the command of Christ that he gave in Matthew chapter 10, which says, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Get out of Dodge." Sometimes, though, God calls us to stick around and endure that persecution. Other times we're commanded to go. And what we see in verse 7, they continue to preach the gospel even as they were fleeing. A lot like what we saw in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Here's the thing. The mission continues even when ministry is messy. Our third principle: believe God to do the miraculous. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. "Now in Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be well, to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand up right on your feet,' and he sprang up and began walking." I think this is really cool. Let me take a drink and I'll explain why. So, this says this guy has never walked. Ever. Josh and Krista are interacting with a young man who has never walked, but he's working on it. Right? We have friends who have their 1-year-old is working on learning to walk. And it's that matter of how do my feet get on the floor and how do I maintain my balance and stay upright? Right? Something that most of us take for granted because we've been doing it for a while. Then we see here, in this passage, that Paul said, just get up, stand up on your feet, and immediately, he's up and he's walking. If only our toddlers could do that.
We need that little bit of a warm-up, though.
Right, yeah. Mom and dad need that warm-up. That's what... And I love the idea of children. You know, we get this. This is a rabbit for just a moment. But you know, we do this thing of, you know, say mama, say dada. Walk to mommy, walk to daddy.
He won't.
And then within a short amount of time, it's, will you sit down and shut up? There's no record of a synagogue in Lystra. Right? No, you can keep talking. You're good. That's fine. I like that sound. All right. So there's no record of a synagogue in Lystra. So Paul and Barnabas, they headed to the streets. Well, they saw a crippled man who'd never walked, right? We just saw this. So, stand up and walk. This man was looking intently at Paul. He was locked on. It's almost like Paul also was looking back, just like straining and stretching as if he's looking into this man's soul. He could see that this man had faith to be made well, so he commanded him to stand upright on his feet. This is an example, I think, of Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Much like the crippled men who were healed in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 9, he sprang up and he began walking. Incidentally, the phrase made well is rendered as saved in other passages. I think they're not mutually exclusive. Do you believe God still does the miraculous today?
Yes.
Yes, good. Good. Because he can do anything, let's expect him to do a lot. Whenever someone is saved by grace, a miracle has taken place. The mission continues, even when ministry is messy. Our fourth principle is to adjust your methods according to the audience. All right, when Paul and Barnabas spoke in synagogues, they quoted Old Testament scriptures, but when witnessing to superstitious pagans, they took another approach. Paul's starting point was different, but he always finished by pointing people to faith in Christ. Let's look at 11 through 18. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the prophet of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Wow. These superstitious people believed Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and Paul was Hermes. Here's the backstory. According to local legend, these two gods had visited their community several years earlier, but only received hospitality from one couple. So the rest of the population was destroyed. Because the people didn't want that to happen again, they were quick to worship Barnabas and Paul. The priest of Zeus brought out oxen to be sacrificed. When Paul and Barnabas figured out what was happening, they were horrified. They tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd. They were quick to establish their humanity and challenge the people to turn from empty idol worship to the living God who is the creator of everything. The one true and living God is also giving and forgiving. In the past, he permitted the nations to choose their own path. But he made sure to leave a witness of himself by sending rain showers to the earth and satisfaction to souls. Romans 1:20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Because he is our creator, our provider, our satisfier, there is no excuse for not believing in his existence. Romans 2:4 says, "The kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance." I received an email this week about a class for teaching Spanish to priests, and addressed me as Father Everett. I always delete sales emails, but this, it looked different, so I started reading it. I hit delete, emptied my trash can. I kind of wish I'd saved it. In sales, okay, in the world of sales, you're supposed to contextualize what you're selling to your audience, which means you need to know a little bit about who you're trying to sell to. Right? Baptists are called people of the book for a reason. It's because everything that we do, we try and dig into God's Word and make sure that what we're trying to do is what we find in God's Word. Okay? So, therefore, we believe in the priesthood of believers. Right? So every single Christian is a priest. That's biblical. We see that in Hebrews, right? So we know that because we are in Christ, we are part of the royal priesthood. And Peter talks about that as well. Okay? Also, Jesus said in Matthew 23:9, not to call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father who is in heaven. We have to contextualize our message depending on who we're talking to. If I was delivering this message at First Baptist Church in Bolivar, Missouri, which is where all the professors from Southwest Baptist go to, I would talk a little bit different than what I normally do, right? You got to contextualize your message depending on who you're speaking with. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes.
Awesome. And? What's that?
Good plan.
Good plan.
Good plan.
You use bigger words in some cases, right? Those big theological terms that drive me nuts. But you still got to contextualize your message. And the reason behind that is the mission continues even when ministry's messy. Right? Depending on who you're talking to, you're still delivering the same gospel, just in a different way that it can be grasped, right? So our fifth principle: evangelism, discipleship, and connection to a church all work together. Okay, verses 19 to 23 says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Verse 23. I stopped too soon. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." These verses show that we're to seek decisions for Christ, right? We speak the gospel with the idea, with the plan, with the hope, with the prayer that we're going to see people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, right?
Right.
Amen.
And we make disciples of Christ by enfolding these new believers into an organized church. Right, Paul talks about the body of church quite the body of Christ being the church quite often, and I've used this many, many times as an example. Look, I cut my hand off and I lay it on the floor. It isn't going to do anything except rot away. It has to be connected to the body in order for it to function like a hand is supposed to function. Same thing with taekwondo. It's like, look, if you're going to hit something, you can't have a floppy hand. Floppy hands do nothing. I even have one strike. I love this one. It's so much fun. It's a waterfall, right? And in that motion, everything is flowing, right? Everything is loose and flowing until you're like 1 inch from your target. And that's when everything just tightens up and works together and pow, right through your target. It's all the body working together like it's supposed to. And you can't have loose body parts just laying around because they're going to rot away. I was going to say they're going to fall off, but if they're not attached, they're not going to fall off. They're already detached. Detached body parts don't survive. So we got to be connected, right? Do you see how quickly Paul went from hero to zero? Right? 1 minute, people wanted to sacrifice to him, and the next minute, they're going to sacrifice him. They wanted to stone him to death. In fact, they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city thinking that he was dead. Paul talks about this later in 2 Corinthians 11:25. It says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Galatians 6:17 is likely a reference to this event when Paul writes, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul wasn't dead here, but he appeared to be. He rose up, he woke up. When the disciples gathered around him, it doesn't say they prayed, but it's likely that they did. Don't miss something important here. In this verse, the believers were called disciples. And they were gathered together, which shows they were designed to be in community with other believers, with other Christians. After Paul is revived and refreshed, he traveled about 60 miles by foot to Derbe, which shows his faithful fortitude. When he arrived there, again, they preached the gospel. They made many disciples. The word used here, many, is fascinating. It means adequate, sufficient, or enough. Barnabas and Paul were not going to move to the next place until there were sufficient disciples in place to make more disciples. Which begs the question, what is a disciple? A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others love him and follow him. It's interesting to read in verse 21 that they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. It was at Lystra where Paul was almost stoned to death. You know, it's just me maybe, but I probably would have went a different direction. Right? Maybe through Tarsus, right? Which was Paul's hometown. Paul goes there later in his second missionary journey. But personally, I might want to avoid the place where the people wanted to kill me. So they retraced their steps and returned to the previous cities they had preached in to ensure that these new believers were built up in their faith. There's something important about a face-to-face interaction. Right? I get to make phone calls to pastors throughout the month and just kind of check in and see how things are going. You know, you can throw up a smoke screen on a phone call and the person you talk to has no idea what's going on. But if you go talk somebody face to face and you can see the expression on their face, their body language, their demeanor, it changes the way that you're thinking about that particular situation. Paul could have written a letter to all these churches and say, hey, how y'all doing? And they probably would have responded, fine. Right? That's what we do. Fine. But instead, Paul goes back into those places and has a face-to-face interaction with those believers. Check in. Make sure that they're growing in their faith. Make sure that things are going well. That they're being built up. So they provide, Paul and Barnabas provide a model for us in 6 different ways. First, they evangelize the lost. Verse 21 says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples, right? So their goal here was to evangelism. Let's preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. Second, they establish and strengthen believers. Right, verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, right? That's why they went back to the cities. Verse 22 also talks about that they encouraged the brothers and sisters to be faithful, encouraging them to continue in the faith. This word encourage means to come alongside someone to bring comfort. The idea behind continue, like continue in the faith, is to remain, stay, and persevere, push through, remain strong even when it's difficult. They equip the disciples for impending persecution. In verse 22, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This word tribulation means crush. It means press. It means squeeze. Paul didn't preach the prosperity gospel. He preached the persecution gospel. Next, they enfolded Christ's followers into organized churches. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. We see that in verse 23. Spiritual leaders were assigned to watch over them. Warren Wiersbe calls the church both an organism and an organization. If an organism is not organized, it will die. They entrusted these new believers to the Lord. Verse 23 says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in which they had believed. When God's word is preached, division and persecution follow. And yet, people are saved. Disciples are made. Churches are launched. Think about the parable of the faithful farmer who simply sowed seed. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Our job is to sow the seed of the gospel, let God do the rest. Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As a result of Paul preaching to the pagans, a church was established in Lystra. Later, we read how Timothy, his mother Eunice, and grandmother Lois were part of this church. This missionary team accomplished so much without the modern means of transportation or modes of instant communication that we have today. I read a statement the other day that's just so true. And it hits hard. Others have done so much with so little. But we have done so little with so much. The mission continues, even when ministry is messy. Our sixth principle is to deepen our partnership with missionaries. The book of Acts makes clear we're to either go cross-culturally with the gospel or send others who will go. There is no third option. Well, maybe there is. I heard one pastor say a little bit more strongly, go, send, or disobey. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries and they came back to share what God had done. So we see this in verses 24 through 28. It says, when they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Incidentally, even though we read of Paul and Barnabas speaking the word in Perga and Attalia in verse 25, we don't hear of any converts there. Remember, our job is to faithfully proclaim the gospel and leave the results to the Lord. Some places are fruitful, others aren't. Some people are open, others aren't. Verse 26 says they fulfilled the work they had been given to do. Our model for this is Jesus, who said in John 17, 4, I have finished the work you have given me to do. Acts 14, 27 tells us Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch about a year after being sent out. They gave a full report to the gathered church as they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This was a monumental movement of God, and the missionaries couldn't wait to share what God was doing. There's no boasting in Paul and Barnabas. Right? They gave all glory to God for what had been done. God and God alone opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Let's take a quick moment here and quickly review these six principles. Number one, proclaim the gospel boldly in every place possible. Has it been a while since you've spoken about Jesus? Ask the Lord to give you boldness to share Christ with someone this week. Number two, endure in the face of opposition, polarization, and persecution. When faced with challenges to your faith, ask God to help you remain faithful without lashing out. Number three, believe God to do the miraculous. Think of one person you know who is far from Christ to begin praying for their salvation today. Number four, adjust your methods according to your audience. In what specific way can you build a gospel bridge to someone in your family? How can you find a connection point with a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate? How can you have a gospel conversation with someone who has a different worldview or thinks about things differently than you do? Number five, evangelism, discipleship, and connection to a church all work together. Who do you know that needs to be plugged into the church? Reach out to that person. Talk to someone who maybe you haven't seen in church in a while. Make that connection. Number six, deepen your partnership with missionaries. $550, right? $550 raised this month for the Annie Armstrong mission offering. That helps fund our North American missions. That's one way to financially support our missionaries, our church planters. This helps us partner with what God is doing in our nation. The cooperative program does the same and also helps with funding for what God is doing around the world. And when Christmas time rolls around, we have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And that all those funds go directly to help fund international missions. The mission continues even when ministry is messy. Acts 14:12, the people shouted, "The gods have come down in the likeness of men. The longing of the human heart is for God to come down to earth." And we see this in Isaiah 64:1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus did come down. He is fully God and fully man, and he died as a sacrifice for our sin. He paid the price, satisfying the righteous and holy wrath of God the Father. Now we're called to turn from the worship of idols, to repent of our sins, to receive Jesus as Savior, and to live under his leadership as our Lord for the rest of our lives. If today you're here and you have not yet done that, that you have not yet surrendered to Jesus to receive him as Savior, and live under his leadership as Lord, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day of your salvation. If you're ready to receive Jesus as Savior, come talk to me this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you gave Jesus to pay the price for our sin, a price that we can't afford to pay, Lord. We thank you for our love for us. We thank you again for your word that we can see how the mission continues even when ministry is messy and that you work through it all. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.